some kind of gathering or meeting you had with people and found yourself mulling over, what did I say? What did I do? Wondering, what are people thinking about me? Or if you've ever changed your mind about something because you heard what somebody else thinks about it. If you've ever had an experience like that, then you know what it's like to struggle with fear of man or people pleasing. And there was a time, especially early on in my life, where that was a huge struggle of mine. And actually, in two different contexts, unrelated to each other, I had two people pointed out to me in the same way and recommended the same book. And that book is called When People Are Big and God Is Small: How to Overcome the Fear of Man and Codependency and these things. When somebody recommends the same book to you twice, independent of each other, then you know that's the Lord trying to get your attention. And thanks be to God, by his grace alone, he has helped me come a long way in that area of my life. But I wonder if there's anybody in here that might wrestle with that. Or maybe you wrestle with something else. Maybe you find yourself knowing Jesus, you've been following him for quite some time, but there are things in your life that you, if you're just honest with yourself, you need him to work on. We talked last week, if you weren't here with us, we started a new series in Galatians entitled it Freedom in Christ. And Paul talked last week about how the gospel is that Jesus has rescued us from our sins. Amen? He's a deliverer. He's a rescuer. But that rescuing doesn't just take place at the moment we're converted and we place our faith in him. But that is a rescuing that continues ongoing in our lives. Why? Because the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that sustains us. And the gospel is literally Jesus. Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him and turning to a different gospel. He equates the gospel with the person of Christ. And that person of Christ wants to save us, and he's doing an ongoing operation to make us like him. And we're going to see this morning how this happened in Paul's life. We talked last week about why is Paul writing the book of Galatians? He's writing it to contend for the gospel. And Paul's very concerned with a pastoral heart, with some sense of anger and astonishment that they've abandoned the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus has rescued them from their sins. And there's false teachers that have infiltrated the Galatian church trying to persuade them, hey, you need to add some things. And Paul's like, if you add some things, it's no longer the gospel. If you add something to Jesus, you lose Jesus, because it's Jesus plus nothing equals your salvation. We embrace this message by faith, and it's the same message that sustains us throughout our lives. So I'm going to give you this sermon in three parts. You ready for it? Say, we're ready. Amen. We're ready. First, the need for gospel transformation. The need for gospel transformation. Secondly, the means of gospel transformation. How does God transform us in and through the gospel? And lastly, the fruit of gospel transformation. So the need, the means, and the fruit. Does that sound like a plan? Great. Sounds good. Let's look at, picking it up in verse 10 where Katie just read for us, talking about the need for gospel transformation. Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Does anyone struggle with trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If that convicts you, just know it convicts me too. Okay? If I was trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's a pretty intense statement Paul is making. It's good. He's calling us into the freedom from the need to please others. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, the gospel he gave to the Galatians, that these false teachers are trying to distort or blurry or muddy. They're trying to ruin what Paul had proclaimed to them. And they're doing that by trying to encourage them, hey, you need to follow some of these things from the law. And they're also trying to discredit Paul's authority as an apostle. And so what he's going to say here is, the gospel that was preached to me was not a gospel of my own doing or from man. For I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel is preached by me is not man's gospel. For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. This is Acts 9. If you aren't familiar with the Apostle Paul, he was somebody who was very religious, but he was a persecutor of Christians. And he sought to destroy the church. And he's on his way, on the road to Damascus, to destroy more Christians, to put more Christians in jail, or to have them charged with certain things. And Jesus himself appears to Paul and blinds him. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That changed Paul drastically. I mean, it just changed him drastically. He's transformed from a violent, angry, self-righteous, man-pleasing person into somebody who authors 60% of the New Testament. He's saying, it's not man's gospel. It can't be man's gospel. If it was man's gospel, then I wouldn't have been changed like that. But he's also speaking to their accusation of him that, oh, he just got this message from the apostles. They like had a little meeting like, Paul, you know what would be really cool if you stop killing us and you start preaching. Like, he's like, that didn't happen. That did not happen. It's not man's gospel. I received it through a revelation of Jesus. For you have heard of my former life. Hold on to that. His former life. Do you, if you consider yourself a Christian, if you don't, I'm so glad you're here. If you consider yourself a Christian, do you have a former life? My former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. What does Paul's former life look like? We're going to highlight the need for gospel transformation, as Paul just talked about in his own life. His former life. He talks about approval or fear of man. Actually, when he makes that statement, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This statement is actually extremely indicting of the Pharisees. Because he's saying, that way I used to live wasn't serving Christ. That way I used to live to try to earn my way to God and to persecute those who were trying to preach the good news of Jesus, I was serving man. So what he's saying to all the religious leaders, all the false teachers, hey, you're trying to serve man. You are not serving God. That's an incredibly indicting statement. And the reason he can say that is because he's been freed from the fear of man because he was transformed through an encounter with Jesus. So here's that first thing, aspect of his former life. We're going to look at approval, fear of man, anger and violence, and self-righteousness and pride. Aren't you so glad you're here? The need for gospel transformation. But you know what? We all need this. We all need it. Every last one of us. And if you don't think you need it, then just stay tuned for the one on self-righteousness. Approval or fear of man. You might struggle with approval, the need for it, or fear of man if you experience the following. Do you ever drop a name to elevate your reputation? Do you ever name drop somebody to have others think of you in a different light? Do you ever overthink an interaction and what we said or didn't say? How much time have I spent doing that in my life? Not too much. You might struggle with approval or fear of man if you get angry when you're criticized. Why? Because if the gospel is true, which it is, then you are approved by the God who created the heavens and the earth. And what does it look like to lasso that sense of identity and pull it into your present? It means you can say whatever you want about me, but there's no charge that anyone can bring against God's elect. We might struggle with the fear of man if we get angry when we're criticized, because it's understanding our identity in Christ. We might struggle with approval or fear of man when we really need help, but we're hiding our need for help because it's embarrassing. I'm not saying it's not embarrassing, and I'm not saying that's not difficult, but I'm just saying that might be a fruit of a fear of man, and that could be informed by past experiences. Maybe you disclosed something that you needed help with, and you were treated poorly, and if that's you, I'm so sorry that happened. This is just indicative of potential struggle here. Or you might struggle with approval or fear of man if you have a tendency to overcommit yourself, or you say yes to things you don't have time for. Does anyone struggle with saying yes to things you don't have time for? Yeah. Hey, so it's a level playing field in here. We can be honest here. All right, that's approval, fear of man. We're talking about the need for gospel transformation, how the gospel intersected Paul's life and brought about a kind of confidence in God that wasn't in his life before. Anger or violence. In verse 13, Paul says this, "For you've heard of my former life, how I persecuted the church of God violently." He uses that word. "And he tried to destroy it." We talked last week about if you have struggles with anger, which I'm just going to assume, you know, we're all Christians, maybe. None of us do, right? None of us struggle with anger. Is that fair? If you struggle with anger, I want you to take hope in Paul's story. Because the anger that Paul had to destroy, I mean, like a level of persecution you and I can't comprehend, and Paul's leading that charge. Angry, violent. And you know what? God transforms him from a man who burns with anger to destroy the church to a man who burns with anger to protect the church, which is why he's writing the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. What is anger? And now we might say, like, you know, Paul killed people. So he's talking about a different kind of anger. We kind of compare my anger to Paul's and say, well, I'm not quite as bad as him, so I don't need to take my problem quite as seriously. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." What's the root of Paul's violence and murder? Anger, bitterness. He's angry. And Jesus is saying, anyone who says raka is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus' point is, he's after the heart, not just external actions. Yeah, you may have not done the things that Paul does, but what about this list? Do you have the twin forces of annoyance and irritability humming beneath the surface of your life? If you do, you struggle with anger. Do other people have to walk on eggshells around you? If that's you, you struggle with anger. Do other people have to walk on eggshells around you? You lose control of your tongue and let words fly you know you shouldn't. How we doing? I'm not doing too good, just so you know. You are prone to assume the worst about people. Anger. You know what's also a root of anger? If you find yourself sarcastic and cynical, there's bitterness and anger humming beneath the surface. And lastly, you might struggle with anger if criticism and judgment come easier and more naturally than encouragement. What are we trying to do here? I'm not trying to solve all of our problems collectively today. We're trying to illustrate you and I have a need for gospel transformation. Can we agree on that? We need to be transformed. God does not just want to say, yeah, you're good. You can go to heaven one day and you can live however you want. And there's nothing I need to do with you here now. That is not how he works. He has saved and secured your future eternally, but he's also trying to work his character into who you are. And then lastly, self-righteousness and pride. In verse 15, he says, 14. "And I was advancing in Judaism," his religious efforts. He was becoming a Pharisee, "beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He was self-righteous. He was filled with self-righteousness. Here's four indicators that we might struggle with self-righteousness or pride. And if you're with us during Jonah, these may sound familiar to you. First, you might struggle with self-righteousness and pride like Paul did if you are not a comfort to hurting and lost people. We might wrestle with self-righteousness. Secondly, you want mercy for your sin, but not the sins of others. Third, you are angry when you ought to feel compassion. Does anger surge through our veins when we see somebody doing something? And I'm not saying there's not a place for anger and a righteous anger, but we ought to also have compassion for people. And four, the number one indicator, at least in my experience, of self-righteousness is you don't think you're self-righteous. We all have metrics and systems by which we measure success in the world, and we project that onto other people, and we bolster our sense of self-confidence out of those things because we're better than those people. That is self-righteous. And Jesus is more intense with that in the Gospels than anything else. To the self-righteous, he confronts and calls out with intensity. To the broken, can't get it together and can't ignore it. You know what he does? He moves in with compassion. But we flip that sometimes. Okay, we might have other areas of struggle, but the goal here, and you want some good news, right? Some good news is coming. The goal here is to illustrate the need we all have to be transformed, to grow, to change, to get at the space between where I find myself now and where God wants me to be. Or what? No, let me say that differently. The space between where I find myself now and where God is taking me. That's the goal. So take heart. If you feel any of those things, I prayed this earlier, that the requirement or prerequisite to come to Jesus is need. Not that you're good or you have it together or you never struggle. It's need. And that is such good news this morning. Who's in need this morning? Great. Okay, so if that's the need for transformation, you're like, we get that part. How are we transformed? How is it that the gospel intersects our lives and brings about this kind of fruit? Because Paul is referring to all these things as what? His former life. It's in the past. It's no longer part of him because he was crucified with Christ, as we'll see in Galatians 2 in a few weeks, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. So the means of gospel transformation, how are we transformed? Let's pick it up in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, man, there's a lot of comfort in that. Yet Ephesians says that he chose you before the foundations of the world was laid. He's going to adopt you and make you righteous, reveal Jesus to you. Before I was born, and he who called me by his grace, how does he change? Was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul is transformed by a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. He encountered the one who was full of grace and truth. He encountered the one who was the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He had an encounter with the one who's the image of the invisible God. That is the means of gospel transformation. Not just that we know things about Jesus, but that we know him. I mean experience him, have relationship with him, encounter him. Paul encountered Christ. And what's amazing in verse 16, it says that God was pleased to reveal the Son to him. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to know it would please God's heart to reveal himself to you. It pleases him. He was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. And you hear him get back into this. What you're saying about me is not true. You're discrediting my witness by saying, I went and talked to the apostles and they gave me this gospel. He's like, no, I received it from Christ. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but he went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. He says, then after 3 years, that's when he went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other, none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie, that I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. He is advocating for his authority as an apostle. And he's saying, I did not get my authority the way they said I did. He was transformed and received his calling that he spoke about earlier in the book of Galatians, directly from God through encountering Christ on the road to Damascus. This, his encounter, was the source of his authority. The false teachers were trying to discredit Paul and his message, and Paul discredits their efforts by establishing exactly where he received his message, from Jesus himself. No one taught Paul the gospel. Paul encountered the gospel. Remember, he equated the gospel with Jesus himself last week, so he encountered the gospel when he encountered the person of Christ. Now, what does this mean for us? Paul is establishing his authority. And he's not necessarily saying that you and I have that kind of authority, because we were told the gospel through someone else and the Spirit worked through that. But he's highlighting also how he was changed, how he was transformed. How did Paul go from a people-pleasing, violent and angry, yet self-righteous man? He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He is establishing something important that is echoed throughout all of Scripture. This is how we change, through encountering God, or God intervening in our lives, really through being in God's presence. We change not just through knowing the gospel, but through experiencing the gospel. And this, again, doesn't warrant the same kind of authority for us as it does Paul, and we need to be important to note that. But he is talking about the means of gospel transformation. We still change through experiencing the gospel. I just want to ask a question. How do we tend to think that we change? How do we tend to think that we will change or be transformed? I think in my experience, there's four ways that we tend to think about this. Number one is we tend to think that we change by just gaining more information. Just learn more. Just get more info. Go to another Bible study. Go to another small group. Go to another Wednesday night or a sermon or listen to a podcast. And hear me. All that's really great. I hope you learn. So do not mishear that. Knowing God rightly is important for knowing God. But we don't change just by information. We talked about this last week. What's the information in the Scriptures? Hey, you struggle with anxiety? Don't be anxious. That doesn't work, right? We don't just change by knowing the instructions. We talked about how if somebody was drowning, you wouldn't throw them a manual on how to swim. You'd throw them a life raft and you pull them in yourself. We don't change by information. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees with this. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He says, it is they that bear witness about me. Here's what's true about the Bible. If this book did not testify to us about the living God, it would just be another book that has no authority on our lives. Knowing this serves knowing him. And if we are just getting to know this for the sake of just knowing it, we're doing it wrong. The written word of God leads us to the living word of God, Jesus Christ. And we change by encountering him. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think life is here. And if you stand there, he's like, life is me. He says, you refuse to come to me. That's what he tells the Pharisees. We don't just change by more information. Now, studying your Bible is a good thing. I'm not saying that. But our Bibles lead us to God himself, who is the source of life. He says, information alone cannot transform you. Even think about Paul. Paul likely had the Torah memorized, the first five books of the Old Testament. That's crazy. That's a lot of memorization. You know what? He was dead in his sins till he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I hope you learn, but I hope you do more than just learn. Another way we tend to think that we might change, and these ones will be a little quicker, is just more effort. I just got to try harder. I got to be more consistent. And I just got to do this and do that. If we leave feeling like the answer to what we were convicted about is, man, I just got to work harder, that's not the gospel. The gospel is, hey, he's working in you. Pay attention to that. And while you pay attention to that, rest in the fact that all your sins have been paid for. And that your present spiritual performance is not indicative of your standing with God. It is Jesus' performance. It is Jesus' person. And Jesus is actually interceding with and trying to help you. It is not just try harder. Now, it doesn't mean God is opposed to effort. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's this process of sanctification that I work in tandem with God, but it's not to earn. God is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. You cannot earn. You've already been given what you want to earn. So we strive and extend effort from that. But we think we change just by more effort. The third thing is we think we change just by guilting ourselves. I just do better. Man, you're just talking to yourself like you're doing a horrible job. You know, something I have no experience of. Just kidding. We just say, just do better. Just work hard. Just do, you know, you just got to do, just guilt yourself. Here's what I've learned. Guilt is a helpful and needed emotion. Guilt is a horrible God. Horrible God. We will never change by guilting ourselves into deeper life with God. You just won't. That's not how he's inviting you into this. He's actually saying your guilt's been paid for. You've been redeemed. I've paid for that. Come and know me. Guilt is a helpful emotion, but a horrible God. And God is not calling you to live with God with guilt as your God. He's not. Grace. His grace is rich to us. And fourth, so how do we think we change? More information, more effort. We guilt ourselves. And lastly, we think we change by entertainment. Just do bigger and better. Entertain ourselves into this. The old adage about build it and they'll come. I hope you don't come to be entertained. I'm not very entertaining. Just saying. Try to crack a joke occasionally. But I'm trying to point you to the God that made heaven and earth. I want you to come expectant and hungry to hear from and encounter the Lord. He still speaks. He's still speaking through his word all the time. And I want us to come in thinking, where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am. And we come saying, Jesus is in our midst. And we are here to worship and encounter him and be changed by him. And that could be every Sunday. Every Sunday. I want us to come in hungry. I hope we don't come to be entertained, because here's the truth that flies in our culture's face. Nobody has ever, hear me, nobody has ever been entertained into the kingdom of God. That's never happened. Entertainment only gets us so far. But we think sometimes we change by it. So more information, more effort, or guilting ourselves, or entertainment. We change primarily through this: experiencing the gospel through relationship with Jesus. Experiencing the gospel through our relationship with Jesus. Just think about that. That is how we change. That's the means of transformation, is we experience it time and time again. In Titus 2, he talks about how the grace of God has appeared, bringing us salvation. And he says that the grace of God trains us to live self-controlled lives, to put away our old self. What trains you? Grace. not effort, not entertainment, not guilt, not more, not just try harder, just do better, just beating ourselves down. Grace. God's favor to us in and through Jesus Christ. That is what transforms us from the inside out so we can live fruitful lives for his glory. I want to be in church that increasingly seeks his presence. Again, I just don't want us to just learn more or just to try harder or just to do better, although we all have those spaces. But we come to experience the grace of God. Before we move on, we have to answer this question. How do we know if we have experienced the gospel? How do we know if we have experienced the gospel? What does Paul say? Back to verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's Paul's experience of the gospel. What did Paul have to do with that experience? He's just there, right? And where did he encounter? Think about this. Paul is on his way to persecute more Christians, and God shows up and says, no. Paul encountered the gospel in the midst of some of his most egregious sin and darkness. He had a power outside of him working on him. That's how we know. And I just got to ask us that question. I've been reflecting on this. Do you know, or do you sense, if you consider yourself a Christian, do you sense a power outside of you working on you? That's how you know if you've experienced the gospel. If you say yes to that, take heart. If the answer is no to that question, I just want you to know it would please him for you to come to him and say, work on me. Make me like Jesus. I give my life to you. Do you have a sense of a power outside of you working on you? Okay. The need for gospel transformation, the means of gospel transformation, and point number three to finish up our text, the fruit of gospel transformation. In verse 22, he says, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." He says, "They only who were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." How do we know? What is the fruit of being transformed by the gospel? Paul lays it out here. People were giving thanks to God for the work that Paul did in Paul. No, the work that God did in Paul. They were praising God because of, because no one else could have done this radical of a transformation. He used to persecute the church, is now preaching the gospel of the church. That is, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It does not matter. The invitation is for you to have a former life, just like Paul did. You know, Paul probably wouldn't pass a background check. And those things are wisdom. I'll tell you that. It's wisdom, but I'm just saying. Just to get it in our brains, like Paul was crazy. And God saved him. Transformed his life utterly from the inside out. I love that God redeems Paul in such a way and that his brokenness is reoriented the way it is. God often does this. The place of our deepest brokenness becomes a source of healing for other people when we surrender to it. What does Paul do? He goes and builds the church up that he used to try to destroy. How many people have I known in my life who minister to others deeply out of something they've struggled with? Because they've learned the hard-fought path of getting there and having God infiltrate and transform and redeem. And then they can offer that back to other people because they've walked through that. What are you holding on to that God wants to redeem in order for it to be a source of healing for other people? Would you let Jesus expand your vision of what he could do in and through you? That's the fruit of gospel transformation. God changed Paul's nature? Has your nature been changed? Not perfection, nope, but growth. Change. Have other people experienced this change in your life and praised God for it? And there might be two reasons for that. If we haven't experienced what Paul is talking about here, where people see the work of God in us, or they don't see it and they don't offer praise to God for it. First of all, I think, again, there's two reasons we may have not experienced. First, sometimes we just, all of us, we aren't very good at calling out the good in each other. Does that make sense? We aren't very good at calling out what we see as good in other people. So I think we have some space to grow in that. Secondly, we might not be experiencing this where people see God at work in our lives because maybe it's not evident in our, maybe that fruit is not evident. I want to be really careful to toe this line with the gospel. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who got their way to God by themselves. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who is saved outside of Jesus Christ. It's all his work. We put our faith in him. The Bible also doesn't talk about fruitless Christians. Does that make sense? These two realities we have to reckon with. My fruit doesn't save me, but my fruit is evidence that I am saved and have apprehended and do understand the gospel. And that's the free gift on the table for everyone this morning. No matter where you find yourself, you can have a former life that begins right now, that begins today. Maybe you find yourself knowing that you are saved, but you're really struggling with the weight of your wrestling. You're struggling with the things that you are wrestling with and the need you have for ongoing change. And I want to encourage you, that can be also part of your former life. There can be things added to our former life as Jesus continues his ongoing work of rescuing in us. Maybe we find ourselves realizing that we aren't saved. And you're like, I need Jesus in my life. And the invitation for you is to admit that. Jesus, I need you. And I believe that you're Lord. And I believe that God raised you from the dead and you will be saved. That's the offer on the table for you. Whether you find yourself needing, rescued, and redeemed from something specific, feeling compelled to give your life to Christ, or desiring to walk out of self-righteousness, the false gospel you've been believing, the offer for you on the table this morning is that you can have a former life and have more or part of you be part of your former life. Nothing would please God more than for you to turn towards him in your need. I'll close with this quote from Dane Ortlund. He says, "Closed vents can't be cleaned. Full cups can't be filled. And the Spirit does not enter where we are quietly operating out of self-dependence." Closed vents, full cups. We are either closed off to God in shame or we're full. I don't need him. He says, "Closed vents or full cups are not spaces the Spirit enters." I wonder how many of us resonate with this next part. But the distraught, are you distraught? The empty, are you empty? The pleading, the self-despairing, those tired of paying the tax of obedience to God and trying to live on what's left over, theirs are hearts irresistible to the humble Holy Spirit. Are you distraught? Are you tired? Are you needy? Are you self-despairing? Are you empty? Are you pleading? Here's what he's saying. Admit that to God, and his Spirit will come and work in your heart. While we sing these next two songs, if you need the space to pray or reflect, you can do that from your seat. You can also come up front, or you can grab me, and I would love to pray with you, or even beyond this morning. So glad to walk with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how clear your word is. We thank you that we just marvel at what you did in Paul to give him a former life, to redeem him from what to him seemed like he was doing the right thing. You blinded him and you brought him to yourself mercifully and graciously. And Lord, even as we consider the the depth of Paul's brokenness and his suffering. Sometimes we're honest with ourselves. We're tempted to think that you don't love us because we struggle with blank. But if we just look at Paul, we can say, if God would save Paul, he can save me. And I pray and I plead with you, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work in the hearts of those in this room. Would we all leave here having been changed by your gospel, some in big ways and some in small ways? We ask for that. And be with us now as we sing to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.